We're in the middle of a series we're calling Summer Bucket List, and it's really focusing on these one another commands we find all throughout the New Testament, and it's just a challenge for us as Christians that this is the way we're to live our new lives that we've been saved in Christ. And so we're doing this. We've got, in fact, has anyone been following along on the Facebook group that's been going on with Summer Bucket List, the love verse challenges that are going on? They're everywhere. We almost got Chris Tomlin to do one, but we failed on that. That's closer than you think. It's not quite a lie, but it's kind of a lie. But a big shout out. We've got people who are doing that. That's not us. Kim Gunter and the Gunter crew, they're the ones that started the Love Verse Challenge. So if you've been a part of that, you can go thank her later. But just so grateful. It's just, as a church, it's what we want to do. We want to love one another, and we want to have fun doing it. And so it's been a great series. We're 4 weeks in, and I'm so excited to talk to you about this. You know, more than just a series, or more than a hashtag, or more than a wristband, another wristband we're giving you, it really is this one another theme. It really is the summary of what it means to follow Jesus. And it really is. And what we're looking at is this, what he said in John 13, a new command I give you. He took all the Old Testament commands. He says, look, more than that, I want to give you a new command. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. I think that's so incredible. It's such a radical statement for Jesus to make, for those who were there in that room when he made that statement. That was so powerful, so incredible, so radical. It's so simple and yet so complex, right? It's so simple, but it is so challenging. And oftentimes, as Jesus let us know, it will cost us our life. There's some sacrifice involved in it. And so I think this is incredible. It's why we're focusing on it. It's this new command. But he didn't just give a new command. What's interesting to me about this is Jesus doesn't stop here. And it's the next verse that really creates as much tension in me as this one, as much of a sense of just kind of blowing my mind and really, God, what does it mean to do this? I have that question when I read it, and so I want to show it to you. He says, he gives a new command, as I have loved you, but then he says this, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. By this. In other words, he gives us a new command, but then he gives us a new responsibility. And if you're like me, so far in this series, well, I've been thinking a lot about how I love others and how I model Jesus's love. You know, how I sacrifice or how I care or how I stir others up. But you know, that's not Jesus's point. He's not saying it's about I love you, but his point is that it's about how we love we. What he says is not, if I love you, then the world will know you're my disciples. It says, when the world looks at both sides of our relationship, when he sees the love that's between us, that's shared, the shared sacrifice, the mutual respect, the mutual submission, the mutual sacrifice, that's when the world will look and say, that is different. That's otherworldly. Who do you follow? And that's tough for me. Right? That's a whole new responsibility. In fact, it's Jesus's point. He's saying, it's not I love you, but it's we love we. That's what this series is really all about. It's a shared responsibility. This tells me, and that command tells me, that my new responsibility, I'm not just responsible for my witness, I'm responsible for our witness. I'm responsible to you. In fact, I just want you to do this. Help me with this morning. If you're a Christian in the room, I just want to ask you to do something with me. And I mean that. If you're not a Christian, it's totally okay. I will give you a pass. You don't have to do it. And if someone, you know, looks at you funny, just say, hey, he gave me a pass. It's judgment-free moment, okay? This is just for the Christians. Just for the Christians, find somebody else who looks like a Christian. If you wouldn't mind, just find someone with your eyes. And you just say this to them. I am responsible for your witness. Go ahead. Yeah. Good. Good. And then you can look back and say, and you're responsible for mine. Good. My favorite, thank you for doing that. My favorite part is those of you who looked and then thought, no, I don't think so. Let me find some. Just joking. All right. So, but seriously, this is part of what, when we've been learning this, it's not just about right religion, and it's not just about right relationship. It's both of them together that God wants to inspire in us and create in us through salvation. And so really this whole thing, this whole tension of a shared responsibility, of learning how to love and build a love between us, that's a huge part of my story. And many of you might not know, I've been in church all my life. I really have. When I was 7 years old, my family moved to Richmond, and I attended a Sunday school trailer that was out there where those hallways are now. I'm sure there was lead paint involved, but it was all right. I learned the Bible. And so I learned this, but you know what happened is, as I kind of grew into adulthood, I really allowed a hardness to get into my heart towards God's people. And I became, I was very judgmental. I was very cynical. And I loved Jesus, and I thought I could do that. I'll sacrifice like Jesus. I'll love like Jesus. I'll live like Jesus. But I am not going to deal with his people. In fact, when I was in high school, I used to say it all the time. There are people who could quote it. I used to say, I will never work in a church. I'll never do it. I'll never do it. There's a lot of reasons why I said that. There's a big background to that. But and that was just my heart. In reality, it was sin. I'm here to confess. I just had a sin-filled heart. And that's why it was so crazy when I really had a crazy moment and God called me to serve and lead in the church. I was a young adult, and I was following God because I knew that was the best thing for me to do. But I still had this judgment in my heart. In fact, even I was on staff at this church, and there was still judgment, and there was still cynicism. There was still a pride-filled attitude in me. And I can tell you the moment that changed. There was this sermon that was being given on forgiveness, and as part of the church leadership, my role was at the end of the sermon, we gave out communion to the church, and people came forward one at a time, and I sat, and my job was to hold the communion elements, and they'd come and get it from me, and my job was to speak the promise of Jesus over them, which is, you are forgiven in Jesus' name, as I gave it out. So I'm sitting there, and I'm just thinking, this is, you know, this is just a church service, this is just what I do, and so I'm standing here, it's right here, stage right center, that's where I'm at, and on the floor, and as people started coming one by one, something happened in me because they started coming to me, and some of them were confessing their weaknesses. They were confessing their brokenness. They were confessing sin. And I was kind of caught in a paradox because I'm holding communion, and I'm speaking Christ's words over them, which are, in your weakness, you're forgiven. In your brokenness, you're forgiven. In your hurt, in your pain, in your sin, you're forgiven. But what I was saying in my heart, what I had said in my heart about them, was the exact opposite. And I had a decision to make in that moment. I had to respond. And I chose. I said, God, I've judged these people. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to just say this. I'm not just going to do a task. I'm not just going to, you know. I'm gonna say this from my heart too. You're forgiven because of Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. And I'm not gonna hold it against you. And I tell you, it's the biggest miracle of my life, y'all. I was filled with cynicism. I was filled with pride. And that was an exchange. Didn't happen all at once, and there's still work being done, but it was the beginning of an exchange of a heart in me. And God exchanged my heart of stone for a heart of flesh, and I began to love his people. And I began to develop this love for his people. And it has changed the trajectory of my life, the pursuits of my life, my family's life, the conversations we have, the way we prioritize. It has literally altered the trajectory of my life. And I think that was what Jesus was trying to get at when he said, it's by your love for one another. It's not just if you love them, but it's when you learn to love one another, when you learn to kind of take steps of love, that I'm going to build something in you could never build on your own. It's not just that I love you, but it's that we love we, and we understand that. It's so powerful. And that's why we're taking the whole summer to look at it. And I want us this morning to answer this question. First, let me get here, okay? I think for some of us, and if you're like me, I think there are things about this that just seem impossible. I mean, we have relationships that are just impossible. We do. But one of the things we say here at Cornerstone is there are possible steps to God's impossible promises. There are things we do to partner with God, to trust God, and allow him to work miracles in us that we can't do on our own. There are decisions and moments of decisions we can have. And today, I want to help us. I want to help you, and I want to help me know what those decisions look like. What are some of those steps you and I can take to build a love between each other that the world looks at and says, that's different. And here's why that's so important, because this world needs that witness. I'm responsible to your witness, and you're responsible to mine, and we have a shared responsibility, and the world, they need that witness. This generation that is walking away from God, that's walking away from faith, that's walking away from the Bible, they need not I love you, but they need we love we. That's what they need to see. So we're going to look at that this morning. And I want us to answer this question. This is the question we're answering. How do you and I develop this kind of love? How do we develop a love in our relationships? This love that Jesus called us to develop, this love for one another, how do we do it in such a way and build a love that really does witness to the world? How do we do that with this shared commitment to one another? And we're going to look at that. And I want to talk about it today largely in the context of the church, of the Christian community. But I promise you, these are principles we're going to talk about that will impact every single relationship you're in. It doesn't matter what stage of life or what state of life you're in. It doesn't matter if you're a newlywed or if you're an empty nester. It doesn't matter if you are parenting little kids or if you have kids that are taller than you, which is my future. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. It doesn't matter what state. If you're in a struggling marriage or stagnant marriage, I believe these principles will help. I believe if you have a broken relationship where there's been a lot of wounding, and especially if you've been wounded in the church, hear this. If you've been wounded today, I believe we're going to look at God's path to providing a freedom and a hope for you. So let's do that. We're not the first people to ask this question, and we're not the first people to wonder, how do you develop a love like this? And so we're going to look at a letter that Paul wrote where he answered this very question. The Apostle Paul, he wrote a letter to that we call 1 Thessalonians. And I want to take a minute before we go there, and I want to talk to you about this letter. It is so incredible, because no scholar, whether they're Christian or not, would debate that Paul wrote this letter. None of them. You might have heard it. Maybe you went to college and you went to a world religions class and they said, well, you know, we don't know when those are written. Well, none of them would debate that Paul wrote this one. And none of them would debate that this was the earliest letter that Paul wrote. And that is incredibly important to us, because it's the first letter, just decades after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, that he wrote to a young church who was growing in this new faith that was radically different. And he writes these things. For him, it's the first thing he says after the gospel. It's so important. And the other thing is that the themes and the metaphors that we know, the kind of the word pictures we know from Paul, if you're familiar with the Bible, that are all throughout the New Testament, they begin here in this letter. It's so incredible. And my hope is, more than just listening to a sermon and more than me just kind of leading you through one of the themes of this letter, that you will read this letter this week. It's 5 chapters, but it is raw with emotion. Paul is so emotional. He is compelled and he is urging, and it is rich to read. It's rich to study and catch the themes, catch the metaphors he begins. I'm telling you, I really hope you do that. And that's why it's so important to us. And to me, I think it's so important. The first letter he decided to write, this is the question he addresses. This is one of the main questions. And when he writes the second one, he comes back to it. I think it's incredible, incredible. And that's why we're looking at it today. There's another reason why we pay attention and why I think that this first letter to Thessalonians is important. And that's not just because of Paul, but because of the church in Thessalonians. This church was crazy. I mean, it was complete. It was really diverse. It was made up of people who worked with their hands, people who were laborers, blue collar, working class, even some of the servants in Thessalonica. Made up of prominent people in the prominent Roman classes, prominent women in the classes. I mean, they were just blowing to shreds the social order that was established in this culture. It had people who were converted to Jesus coming out of this crazy, immoral Greek background, and in the same church, they had people who were coming out of a Jewish background with over 600 laws to tell them how to live everyday life. Like, that's the diversity in this church. That's the diversity, and what Paul does is he says, man, I commend you. You're already learning how to love. You're already loving one another. There's already been a labor, a work of love that you're doing. But we're going to see that he answers this question. There's more to develop. Don't stop too soon. Don't quit, and don't miss what you're building to. And that's what we're going to see. So I've given you some sermon notes. We're going to follow this theme of love in Thessalonians, and it's on the front of your sermon notes. If you would, just hang with me, follow this through, and then we'll get to the stuff that is really good. All right, so we're 1 Thessalonians. Like I said, he's already commended them. He's already talked to them about these words, and so what he does next is he goes to this, we're going to look at this scripture. It's like after he kind of introduces things, he gives this prayer that kind of intros the next section of the letter, and he says this. He says, may the Lord Jesus make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May the Lord Jesus strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless in your love for others and holy in the presence of our God and Father. Increase and overflow. He stacks these two words. So intentional, so important how he stacks in the ones he uses that talk about abounding and increasing, that there is, that when it comes to how you love one another, there is a development that still needs to happen. There's more to shoot for. There's a greater love to aim for. In fact, he says, may your hearts be strengthened so that you will be blameless in your love. That's a word that means the extreme highest level. It means complete purity. It means it insinuates that process of taking out all the impurities, of really time and work to make sure that what is waste is removed so that there is a pure, pure love. That's what he's saying here. And he comes back and he introduces it, comes back to this theme in chapter 4, and he says this, now about your love for one another, we don't need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. There he goes. He's commending them again. They're already loving, but listen, he doesn't say you've been taught how so much as you've just been taught to. There's more. Because he says, brothers, we compel, we encourage you, we exhort you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, to love one another more and more. It's that same stacking of words, abundant and overflowing, increasing, keep growing. Don't miss that. Now, right after this, Paul moves in his letter where he's kind of addressing specific issues to the Thessalonians, specific things that have to do with this. And then he comes back at the end in chapter 5, and this is so important. I don't know, maybe Bible history or Bible language isn't super, but it's so critical to hear. Throughout the letter, he's been using kind of this language that we call it subjunctive. It's like, oh, that you might love one another. Oh, that you should do this. It's that urging, that compelling. But in chapter 5, verse 11, he gives a summary statement where he changes his language and he gives an imperative. That is, he gives a command. It's not just that you should do. It's not that, oh, if you could or if you would. No, it's, no, now here's a command. In other words, what Paul's saying is, hey, I've said a lot of things in this letter, but listen to this. If you don't do anything else, pay attention to this. And this is what he says. Therefore, now about all this stuff, everything I've said, therefore, make sure you encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact, you're already starting to do. Build one another up. It's so important to Paul. He says, look, more than anything else, I've said a lot of things. No matter what, build love up. No matter what, everything. I know you got a lot of things going on in your church in Thessalonica. I know there's, you know, you got a lot of, They've changed the family structure. They're trying to figure out how to live together. They're trying to figure out how to work together. And he says, look, no matter what, everything we're talking about, no matter what, build love up. Make that be your aim. Make that be your focus. It's such a powerful word. This is a word picture, this build up. It's super intentional. It is the word for building a house. And it's built up. It's building a house from the ground up. It's that. It's talking about that process of building. And even if you've grown up in church like me, this is a familiar theme. Paul uses it in Corinthians a ton. It's something he develops, but it's here that he starts it. It's here that he says, hey, at the end, no matter what, build love up. And that is so important. The process of building a house for the Thessalonians was a lot like ours, minus like about 1,000 regulations. But in general, they understood the same process, that you had to start in the ground. You had to start in the dirt, and you had to build the foundation first. But even though that's where you start, a good builder knows that you have to have a plan for where you're going, right? You have to know what the house is supposed to look like before you start digging in the dirt. And so this word picture, this metaphor he gives, build love up, it's so purposeful. It's so intentional. It's directional. It provides the sense of a process. In fact, he actually highlights a process throughout his letter and throughout his other letters that we're going to pick up on, that no matter what, we build love up, but there is a God process to doing that. And there are things we do, possible steps we take to partner with God and seeing that happen. And so if you'll flip your notes over, I want to talk to you about three attitudes that build love up. Three attitudes, and it doesn't matter what state or what stage a relationship is in. Again, I want to talk to us as a church, but we're gonna address other things. But these three attitudes, these are three attitudes. I said it. They're all throughout. There are themes that flow throughout Thessalonians. There are themes in the New Testament. We see them everywhere. But what I find interesting is I took a class on premarital and marital counseling, and these three attitudes are the foundational attitudes that class taught. In fact, there were books that were non-Christian that highlighted these three attitudes as super important, like they are foundational to building a healthy marriage. That people in the world have seen these principles, which come from the New Testament, and they say, yeah, that works. And so I want us to pay attention to them, because it's not just something, it's something the world has already seen. Hey, when this happens, it works. There's something that different that happens. There's a different result. I want us to look at that love that's here, that love that's found in Thessalonians in the New Testament that God wants to build in us. So here it is. The first attitude is this, stability. And I want to give you some simple sentences, some simple ideas that just kind of help explain it, tease this out a little bit. And so stability is this. This is the commitment between two people that says, we will not hurt each other. Simple, basic, doesn't seem like that big a deal, right? I mean, I want you to catch, it's not that we will, the first commitment, the first attitude is not that we will help each other. It's just a commitment that we won't hurt each other. And that is so critical. It's so crucial, and I'll tell you why. Because it doesn't matter how high your dreams and aspirations are to build a relationship. It doesn't matter how committed you are to building if you're not committed to keep from tearing down. You can want to build as much as you want. Man, we're going to have a great marriage. We're going to have a great church. We're going to have a great family. We're going to have great kids. It doesn't matter how great we want to make something if we don't first make the commitment that we're not going to tear down what's being built. That is so incredibly insightful for Paul to highlight. In fact, the biggest place he does it is in the first chapters of Thessalonians, where he's talking about how he came to them. And he talks about how he came to them. This is the place where it's the place where there's God uses this attitude to allow respect, a mutual respect to be built for one another. It's the place where God allows mutual respect and identity, affirmation of Christ's identity in one another. And what's real interesting about this attitude is how it deals with sin. Because it doesn't ignore sin, which I think is funny, but just reading it and thinking about it, but it doesn't. It's not inactive in the face of weakness or brokenness. It's actually the very opposite. It is very active. It is very intentional. And when Paul talks about it, when he talks about how they came to them, he uses this word, our Bible says strengthening, but the word is a word that you would use to explain the relationship of a cane to an elderly man. It's stabilizing, it's strengthening, it's dependable. In the face of the weakness, right next to the weakness, it comes alongside to stabilize. It's the same word that's used in the story about Moses in the Old Testament. When the Israelites were fighting and God told Moses he's got to hold the rod up for the Israelites to be victorious. And even though he grew tired and weary and weak, two men came beside him and they stabilized his hands. It's incredible what stability can bring and add to relationship and how God wants to use that in us. And so if you would you just, I just want us to think about something and imagine something. Imagine if next Sunday we all walked into Cornerstone and we knew there was a shared commitment all the way across the board. We will not hurt each other. I kind of wondered how that would land. Because if you're like me, there's a little bit of a sigh of relief at that thought. Like, oh, that would be great. And that's convicting. Because if that would be great, why isn't it great? It doesn't matter how much potential is in this church. It doesn't matter how much we want to build, how much we believe, if we're not willing to make this commitment to one another. That's why Paul is so big in his letters. Don't gossip. Don't slander one another. In the face of weakness and sin and brokenness, don't gossip. That's what you used to do. That's who you used to be. But you were saved for a greater love. This attitude, it's not just in books. It's not just in counseling. This is something Paul wants to get across to the earliest Christians. This is one of the foundational attitudes of building a relationship. Because it doesn't matter what your aims are, if you aren't committed to not tearing down. I believe we're called to be that kind of place. Did you know that there are the unchurched or people who are leaving the church? They are the biggest growing, they call them a religious group now because they're the largest growing religious group in America. And 62% of them, it's not the deal. It's not that they don't believe in God. They just don't want to be in the church. 62%. What would happen if they came in a church and knew they weren't going to be judged? There wouldn't be gossip. There wouldn't be slander. What would happen if they walked into our church and knew we're a place where we don't hurt each other? I believe that's the foundational attitude God wants to build in us. And maybe I can talk about the other two, but if we don't get this one right, it's kind of pointless. If we don't get this right, and this, again, I mean, I think there's definitely, God's got to work this in us, but you and I have practical steps to take in places where we face weakness. We won't judge. It's so imperative. It's so crucial. Stability. Let me ask you this. How is stability in your home? How's stability in your marriage with your spouse? Because if it doesn't matter how much you want to build or how what your aspirations are, if every time you get in a fight, you don't have this commitment, it will deteriorate the relationship. It doesn't matter how much you want to do. If you always are pulling out that list of like, oh yeah, well last Wednesday when you said, if that's your attitude, you've got to change it because it's killing the relationship. Foundational. We're Christians. Christ in us. This is foundational stuff. But when we do this, God uses this to build a mutual respect, a shared respect, a shared understanding, and not, again, it doesn't accept weakness. It just says, hey, in the face of weakness, you are welcome to bring weakness in, and I'll stabilize, I'll strengthen, I'll support. It's incredible. That will build a relationship of love, a relationship that's pointing to God's plan of love. So let's look at the second attitude, because this stability, as you develop that, it allows for a second stage of the relationship to be developed. And that is this, security. And very simply, again, not big concepts. Because we will not hurt each other, we can make a second commitment that says we will protect each other. And this is so important. We will protect the relationship and we will not take advantage of the relationship. Now, I would not have preached this point if it wasn't in the Bible. This was not my idea. But Paul, when he talks about this idea of security in Thessalonians, it's incredible the connection he makes. It's incredible the insight. I would even call it divine insight that he makes. And I gave it to you on the front of your notes. It's that scripture that we looked at in chapter 4. I read half of it. I didn't read the second half. And I'm not going to put it up, but I want you to hear what Paul says. He says, look, now about your love for one another, you got to abound. You got to do it more and more, grow and develop, keep going. And this is how he applies it first. He says this, and do that by taking care of your own affairs. Taking care of your own life, working with your own hands so that you may not have to be dependable on others. Paul's making a connection between the way I steward my personal life, the way I accept personal responsibility for my life, to the way that we love each other. Paul understands personal responsibility has relational implications. It has spiritual implications. And that's great for Paul to say, but you know, I bet you, many of us in here, we don't have to have Paul say that to us. We know. We've all seen that person. We have that friend, or we know that family member that they are constantly going through a cycle of breaking down relationships because they're not owning their personal stuff, right? We've seen it. And again, this is not about compassion. This is not, we are as a church to care for one another, carry one another's burdens. That's not what Paul's addressing. He's talking about owning and stewarding the personal gift of life that you and I have been given. And it has relational implications. And that's challenging to me, because there are some things that I just want to say, well, that's just the way I am. It's true. Maybe not you. I have that issue. And yet, Paul's saying, no. If you can't steward your life, if you can't really take a hard look at that, you will actually stifle your relationships. God uses this attitude. When we commit to this attitude that we will protect a relationship by not taking advantage of it, he uses it to build that sense of partnership, of shared ownership, of vision, direction, of moving forward together. And do you believe? I believe that's really what God wants in this church. He wants us to be moving the kingdom forward together. But if we don't commit to this, that won't happen. There's got to be that shared commitment. And that's not my grandpa says, or this generation says, or my daddy says, or this group says. No, this is the Apostle Paul who's saying this to us. We will protect the relationship because we won't take advantage of it. Security. So that's why it's so important, parents. It is so important that we teach our children, and I'm not fully there, but it's so important that we teach our children how to grow in personal responsibility and stewardship, ownership of the life they've been given. Because if we don't, it will stifle their relationships, and that's on us. Can I speak to the generation above me? We need you in this church to help us learn this. Help us learn. We need mentoring. We need support. We need stability, but then we need security that you would help us learn how to do this in such a way that others, the world will see, the outsiders will see, well, there's something different, and that there will not be a dependability, but we will actually be building love. That's what we're supposed to do in this church. So what steps, what practical possible steps do you need to take to own the life God's given you? I'll leave it. When this happens, it allows a relationship to grow, to abound and keep moving. It removes more waste. It removes more self. It allows more of Jesus to come in. And it leads to this third and final attitude I want to talk about. And that's this, sincerity. Sincerity. And sincerity simply says this, you and I, that we will sacrifice for the relationship and we will be teachable. I think this is so incredible. Jesus says, look, there's no higher love than this, that you be willing to sacrifice your life for one another. That you sacrifice your life, that you give up some of yourself for one another. That's not just what we were, how we were saved. He came to give his life, but we were saved to model that. We haven't just been saved from a life of sin. We've been saved to a life of love like this. This is the aim. This is the goal. We're not supposed to quit. We're not supposed to settle for stability and security. But Jesus wants to teach us to live like this. And the second part is this, to be teachable. Paul, when he talks about it in chapter 5 of Thessalonians, he says, he uses this analogy of being drunk versus being sober. He says, look, when you go through life, you need to be sober. You need to be alert. You need to be honest. And you need to be honest in your relationships with one another. I love what this says, because sincerity is the ability for me to receive from you, even if it's something that I need to deal with, an issue that needs to be addressed. I'll receive it from you almost as if God himself were using you to change me. That the I can grow as an individual because of the relationship and not in spite of the relationship. It actually grows. This relationship now is adding life. It's developing life in me. This sincerity, it's so crucial. It's so crucial to Paul. I love what how he talks about it. The soberness, the alertness, the ability to see and to have our eyes wide open. That's what he was talking about when he said that. And here's why it's so important. Here's why it's so crucial. Because the world needs to see this. This is what we were saved to. This is what we are supposed to emulate. This is what we're supposed to allow God to build in us through Christ. This is what it looks like. That's the big picture of why we are to love one another and keep growing, and no matter what, to let love build up. This is where he wants to take us. And so I want to ask you a simple question. Where are you building this love? Is this kind of love, does it exist in your home? Does your spouse or your mom or your dad or your sibling? It's okay, we're all growing. Can you do this in your home? Man, that's challenging. I will stay away from that. Right? And we don't need Paul to tell us this. We get it. We know that. We all know what it feels like to be here. We also know what it feels like when we can't go there with someone. Or it's real easy to see it in someone else more than it's easier to see in us, right? Oh, I can't tell them that. I can't. No way. Do you know that the goal for this church is for us to be teachable? And let me put us on this level, okay? Not that, this. To be teachable. How do you approach church? Are you building any relationships with Christians where you're saying, I'll be teachable? Doesn't matter the life stage, doesn't matter the life state, I'll be teachable. The world needs this. My generation needs this love. They're walking away faster than they're walking in. This is not just the love we were saved by. This is the love we were saved to. We're saved to emulate. So where are you building this? Men, do you have men in your life that are allowed to teach you, that you're willing to sacrifice for? Women, are you building this kind of relationship into your life? We're so big on small groups, not because we need to get a bunch of small groups running, but because in this setting, this will never happen. Okay? It won't. I mean, we're not going to have this kind of opportunity. We need to be in a group. We need to develop and build relationships where this is happening. That's why we're so big on that. That's why we care. Sincerity. Now, I will say this. I do think there's some pushback in the room. And I get it. I feel it too. Because I think there's some of you that would look at me and say, Brandon, you don't know how bad they hurt me. Brandon, you don't know how long this marriage has been suffering. It's dead. You don't know. You don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. But I do believe today was to be a word of hope. And I get it. If you shared your story with me, I would probably agree. In fact, I had someone come up to me today, and this was his words to me. He said, Brandon, you talked about the unchurched. I would be the president of the unchurched. That's what he said. I heard a story. It was tough. People treated him wrong. But no matter what, no matter what relationship, no matter what state it's in, no matter what stage it's in, just hear this one word. I hope that no matter what relationship, you and I will choose to love with a love that builds up. To love with a love that builds up. I might not be able to control your attitude or control your commitment, but I can choose to love with a love that provides the opportunity for love to be built. Man, I already said it. God, may you do this in us so that the world would see hope, that the world would see Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are unable to do this on our own. We need you to show us what steps we got to take to make steps and to take steps of love, to love with a love that builds up, especially for those of us who do have tough relationships. You know exactly which ones we're thinking of. And the ones where we've tried our best and we've done our things. But Lord, would you manage our disappointment? And would you manage our expectations? And Lord, would you manage my timetable and what I think should happen and how fast I should think it should happen? And God, you are calling us, you're calling me to a process of love. And we want to trust you with that and take the possible steps today we can. If you just stay in an attitude of prayer, I want to finish by praying a prayer over you. It's the prayer that we read in 1 Thessalonians. But if you would, just, I want to make sure we have the opportunity to really hear from the Lord. In fact, I know he's already been speaking to many of you. There's already places where he said, hey, take a step. Take the step. Take the next step. And I could have you raise your hand, and I could have you make a verbal commitment, but instead, I want you to take the opportunity to speak back to your Heavenly Father. And if you're ready to make a commitment, let him know. Lord, the love that you offer us, it leads to freedom. It leads to trust. It leads to healing. And I know that that is the hope. That's the promise you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you would bring it to everyone who steps. Lord, you exchanged my heart of stone because of one step. Lord, you taught me how to love because I chose stability in one moment. And I pray that others this week would have that opportunity, this summer would have that opportunity. People who have been hurt in the church that are in this room, I pray you would give them a step that they would know how to experience the love that you saved them for. And now, Lord, would you make our love increase and overflow for one another? And may you strengthen our hearts so that we may be blameless and holy in your presence. God our Father, Jesus our Savior, Holy Spirit, God, within us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So good. Thank you so much for letting me share God's word of hope with you today. And we hope that this week, my hope, my prayer, is that you take the next step of love. God bless you. I love you. And we will see you next Sunday.